Let's seek the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee today that once again we are gathered in this Thy house to worship Thee. We pray that the blessing of God would be upon the preaching of the Word. I pray that Thou would help us to hear with understanding and with profit what God the Lord has to say to us. We ask Thee, Lord, that Thou wilt minister graciously to each one. May we remember Thy Word. May these sayings sink deep down into our ears and into our hearts. And to Thee we will give the glory, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've read a portion this morning in Luke's Gospel, the chapter 18. There is a corresponding portion, in fact there are a couple of other portions, that record the same detail in the other synoptic Gospels, that is Matthew, Mark and Luke. They're referred to as the synoptic Gospels because they see together. But they each have their own way of recording the detail. And in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, from verse 13, the Bible records, "And they brought young children to him," that is to Jesus, "that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, Suffer or allow the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them." Once again today we have come to that occasion that has been designated Mother's Day. And as I said earlier, I suppose we might have, I do, mixed feelings about such days. Not because I don't like mothers, but because I believe that every single day should be, for those whose parents are yet alive, Mother's Day and Father's Day. And yet it can hardly be a bad thing, can it, to recognize, especially recognize, the blessing that a good mother or indeed a good father is to those who have the privilege of such. In the United Kingdom, Mother's Day falls on a totally different day, in a different month. But I always try to remember it, I do remember it, and Father's Day also, which, funnily enough, is always on the same day as it is in the United States. Go figure. But I want to recognize the American Mother's Day today. We just got through singing for our offering hymn, "When Mothers of Salem their children brought to Jesus, the stern disciples drove them back and bade them to depart. But Jesus saw them ere they fled, and sweetly smiled and kindly said, Suffer little children to come unto me." The mothers of Salem brought their children to Jesus. Now if you look carefully at the scripture, at all three of the portions, in Matthew, Mark and in Luke, it doesn't say the mothers of Salem, but what it does tell us in Luke chapter 18 and verse 15 is that the children who were referred to as young children in Mark's rendering are indeed and in fact infants. It says there, they brought infants unto him that he would touch them. And of course that word infant can refer to small children and not just babes in arms. But I'm assuming, and the writer of the hymn has assumed, that it was the mothers who brought those children to Jesus. In any case, it is true that mothers have a vital role to play in bringing their children up, and indeed bringing their children to the Lord in a spiritual sense. They can be instrumental, and often are under God, in bringing their offspring to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me say this, you know I believe this, and I'll say it again and again and again. God alone can save us. God alone can save a soul. Ministers can't save you. Your parents can't save you. You can't even save yourself. God alone saves. God alone can save our children. And yet God has given a great privilege to parents, and not least to mothers, in that they can play their part in leading their young to the Lord. Now, of course, even those who do not have children of their own may, in a sense, act as spiritual mothers and indeed fathers in the church. In 1 Timothy 5 verse 2, the older women are spoken of as those who were to be treated by Timothy as mothers. The older women can be mothers in the church to the younger. But also in Scripture we can certainly trace a number of ways in which mothers within human families, biological mothers, may bring their children spiritually to Jesus. The question is, how can they do this? What the mothers of Salem did literally, how can mothers perform that spiritually? Well, they can bring their young to Christ in a number of different ways. And I want to mention those this morning. Mothers can bring their children to Jesus by an education in godliness. If you go back in your Bible to the book of Proverbs, and that's a wonderful book of wisdom, it says in the 22nd chapter and verse 6, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." There are many things that have been said about this verse that are not correct. One of the things that's often stated is, you bring a child up in the way that he should go, he goes away from it for years and years and years and years, but then when he gets to be an old person, he starts thinking about what he was taught as a child and he turns unto the Lord. Now that may happen to some people, but that's not what the verse is teaching. That's not what the verse is teaching. The verse rather is teaching, when you train up a child, the word actually is catechize a child in the way he should go, when he is old, he will not depart from it, because he's been brought up in the truth. He continues in that truth, and even when he's old, he will still be continuing in that truth. That's what it means. And therefore, it's a wonderful promise for the bringing up of our children in the ways of the Lord. I think it's interesting that the word that's used in the Hebrew is the word for catechize. Instruction, teaching, repetitive instruction of children in the things of God. That's vitally important work. And it is, I might say, the primary responsibility of parents, and not least mothers. Of course, other spiritual authority figures are important to have in any person's life. I do not accept the ideas of some, and they're out there in internet land and elsewhere, who say that nobody else should have any part in a child's instruction but the father in the home. And the extreme belief in that has led to not only the father being the patriarchal figure in the home, but being everything to the child, including pastor and church leader, so that they don't have church, they have home church. And there are people out there who are teaching, even today, that that's the will of God. It's not the will of God. It's not the will of God. It's not a scriptural position to hold, though many will tell you that it is. I read in my Bible in 1 Samuel chapter 1 about parents, Hannah and her husband, who God was gracious enough to give a child called Samuel in answer to prayer. And what did they do with Samuel? It says of Hannah his mother, "And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young." And then you go into chapter 2 and verses 18 and 19. "But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer their yearly sacrifice." Samuel's spiritual instruction was carried out by Eli the priest. That's what happened in Samuel's case. That didn't happen to all the children in Israel, obviously. But I'm establishing the point that God allowed this situation where other authority figures other than a father were in the life of a child. By the way, you'll also discover that in the Old Testament, and you can read about it in 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 1, there were such things as the schools of the prophets. The schools of the prophets. What were they? They were places where young men were located, were placed for spiritual instruction, that they might be led up in the things of the Lord. And that's a theme that I could carry right through the scripture. There were teachers like Gamaliel, at whose feet Paul sat. So the idea that the only person who can teach your child is the father is unscriptural. I want you to understand that. Because there are some, and I know there's one particular homeschool group that I've seen on the internet, and they teach this as if it were biblical, as if it were gospel truth, and it is not. It is not correct. However, it is vital that we have our children taught in the truth. And it's our primary responsibility as parents to do that teaching. It's our primary responsibility. Look with me at Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is the Lord's word to Israel. It certainly applies to God's people in every age. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. When you lie down, that's last thing at night. When you rise up, that's first thing in the morning. There's to be instruction of our children in the truth. One of my daughters, when we were still living in Northern Ireland, attended a Christian school. We were very glad that she could go to that school. But we never believed that the Christian school was to replace the instruction of the home or the church. It was to augment it. We were thankful for godly school teachers, but they were not there to do our parental job for us. We were thankful to send our children to Sunday school, but the Sunday school teacher is not there to replace you or to do your job as a parent. What they do augments what you do, but they only have the children for 30 minutes or whatever it is per week. You have your children all week. You are to instruct your children in the things of the Lord. Therefore, you should have a family altar. That doesn't mean you have to sit down for 2 hours and bore the life out of your children and call that a devotional. But what you should do is give reasonable time to the instruction according to their ages in the things of God. At least read the word every day and pray with them. That's the very least that you can do. But you can also ask them questions about the things of the Lord. And the Bible says in Ephesians 6 and verse 4, something that's very important for us to remember, and ye fathers, and it really refers to parents, but ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The world, of course, will call that brainwashing. But it's okay for the world to teach their children wickedness. It's okay for the world to teach their kids to curse and swear and use filthy language and to see all sorts of ungodliness. That's okay. That's not brainwashing. Now, believers are taught to bring their children up in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. You can't do that without the Bible. Now, mothers are particularly well placed in educating the children, especially in those early years of life, simply because in the usual course of events, a husband is usually not at home much of the time. And that was even true in my own home. But at the very least, mothers ought to be so placed. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, we read something that's considered by many to be very, very, very old-fashioned. 1 Timothy 5, verse 14. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. It doesn't say the younger men, it says the younger women guide the house. The Greek there actually refers to the management and direction of household affairs. So when you've got young children, the mother should be there to look after those children and to guide the house. You say that's old fashioned. It is. It's biblical. Titus chapter 2 from verse 4 says, concerning the aged women of the church, it's the older women, they're teaching the younger women. It says that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Oh, but Pastor, Paul was a misogynist. Paul was a woman hater, wasn't he? No, he was not. This is God's word. This is not Paul's word merely. This is God's word, the word of God. And we're to listen to the word of God. And when it says to guide the house, it means that. And when it says keepers at home, it means that. Now, this is a sad day, folks. And I'm talking about the society in general, in the Western world. Our society has a lot of what are called deadbeat fathers, absentee fathers, but they're also absentee mothers. And oftentimes, someone else rears their children for them. That's not right. Now, when the children are grown, I have absolutely no problem, all things being equal, with mothers having outside interests, including employment. The Bible teaches that. That's another thing that is often talked about, and it's nonsense that's talked, that women can't have any role in society by way of working. What about Lydia? Do you ever read about her? In Acts chapter 16, Lydia was a seller of purple. Lydia was, yes, a businesswoman. That's what the Bible says. But here's the point that I'm making. No mother should ever sacrifice the spiritual training of her children in order that she might make some extra money. Now, I'm very thankful for the teaching I received at my own mother's knee at home. Now, obviously, a mother cannot instruct her child as she ought to do if she has not been taught of God herself. Isn't it interesting to go back to those verses in Deuteronomy chapter 6 that God gives the command, first of all, to the parents, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, verse 6 says, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. So these things are to be in your own heart first and foremost. I used to say it was a sad thing to see parents sending their kids to Sunday school and church rather than bringing them. You need to be taught of God yourself, and that applies to all of us. You cannot really bring your children to Jesus if you've not been taught of Him yourself. I have a good mother still. I'm thankful for her. But there are so many sad specimens of motherhood in the world. And they teach their children ungodliness and wickedness by example as much as anything else. Now, obviously, there are many good mothers in a human sense, even among the unsaved. There are many mothers that are good mothers in that human sense, and I acknowledge that, and we thank God for that. But how much greater it is to have the knowledge of God firsthand to pass on by godly instruction to your children. And thank God there are many good Christian mothers, educators in godliness. I want you to turn with me to the New Testament. I want to mention a particular example of that, and it's the mother of Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, first of all. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And Paul is here exhorting this young man, Timothy. Timotheus he's called in the New Testament as well. It's the same person. He's a young preacher. This is the older preacher giving him advice and counsel. He says, 2 Timothy 3:14, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child." There are a couple of words that could have been used. Paideske, from which we get pediatrician and so on, is a word that could have been used. It means a young child. But there's another word. It's the word brephos. That's the word that's used here. It not only refers to a young child, but an infant. In fact, it can be employed and is in the Greek language for a child just before birth, while still in the womb. So what Paul is saying here is, from the very earliest time, Timothy, from a brephos, from a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now the question is, if he learned from the earliest time possible the Holy Scriptures, where did he learn them? We'll go back a couple of chapters. 2 Timothy 1 verse 5, "When I called to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." Timothy had a godly grandmother. Her name is given, Lois. He had a godly mother, Eunice. Paul says, unfeigned, that means faith that's not put on. Faith that's not hypocritical. Faith that's not just for show. Unfeigned faith. Timothy, it's not only in thee, but it dwelt first in your grandmother and in your mother. That's where Timothy was taught the things of God. My personal view is that Timothy came from a mixed marriage. Back in Acts chapter 16, and I don't just mean racially, because we know that that was the case, but I believe spiritually as well. Acts 16 verse 1, "Then came Paul," it says, "then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus," that's Timothy, "the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek." His father was a Gentile. It doesn't say the son of a certain woman which believed, but his father was a Greek and believed. You say, well, that's an argument from silence. Well, maybe it is, but I think it's significant. It doesn't mention that his father was a Christian. It just says his mother was a Jewess and believed. She had unfeigned faith. And so here we have encouragement for a single parent, in a sense, for a parent who is not just a single parent, but someone who is married, but their spouse is not a Christian, to still be able to instruct that child in the things of God. It's possible. And Timothy is a wonderful example of how mothers can bring their children to the Lord by an education in godliness. Don't be ashamed or afraid to teach your children the Bible. I'm so very thankful my mother did that for me. Mothers can bring their children to Christ by an exemplification of grace. In other words, by setting an example before them. They say example is better than precept, don't they? Example is better than precept. Are we letting the children see Christ at work in our lives? We can bring our children to the Lord, and we can do that with others as well, of course, by an example, by an exemplification of grace. Mothers and fathers do actually leave lasting impressions upon their families. And I'm sure you'll pardon a personal anecdote. One of my earliest memories as a child of my mother is of an evening kneeling beside the sofa in our living room, praying for us and praying for a whole slew of people, and with me as a 2 or 3 year old toddler climbing on her back and making like she was a horse, so that she prayed out loud, and so it came out rather funny. But I can remember that, even though I was just a little tiny tyke at the time. That made an impression on me. I've never forgotten it. My mother, down on her knees, praying for our salvation and praying for her loved ones, my father's loved ones, and for others in the church. That's a great memory. And there are other great memories as well. Mothers, fathers, everybody, let me ask you, is the grace of God being exemplified in your daily life? Thinking of mothers particularly, we note the Proverbs 31 woman. She is a wonderful example to all the ladies, and particularly to mothers and those who would aspire to motherhood. Proverbs chapter 31 from verse 26. There's a lot of other things that are said about her, by the way, about her diligence. She was a woman who worked from home. There in verse 13, it says, she seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She worked from home. She was a businesswoman. Verse 16, she considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands, she planteth a vineyard. Well, this is a woman who doesn't let any grass grow under her feet, so to speak. She's diligent. She works. She's a hard worker. Verse 22, she maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. She has a good husband. He's an elder. Verse 23, it says in verse 24, she maketh fine linen and selleth it. That's what I mean by she's working from home. She delivereth girdles unto the merchant, and so on. But notice what it says from verse 26. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. In her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favour is deceitful, and beauty is vain. Those are not the things that matter, how you look. It's nice if you can look good. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. That's the most important thing. So many great qualities are seen in this blessed woman. Think of Timothy's mother Eunice again. She possessed what Paul calls an unfeigned faith. That means it was not a show or a sham. This was not fake godliness. You know, there's a lot of fake Christianity today. That's what it is. It's fake. It's hollow. It's a sham and a show. And there's one thing that you'll find that children are very good at spotting, and it's hypocrisy. They're very good at spotting that. They see through things. And they will not just want to do as you say, they will want to do as you do. And life itself teaches it, and so does the Bible. The example of a mother can be a very powerful thing. I think of what it says in the Old Testament in 2 Chronicles chapter 22. It's referring there to a woman who was called Athaliah. 2 Chronicles 22 verse 3, it says of Ahaziah, verse 2, his mother's name was Athaliah, the daughter of Omri. He also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab. And by the way, Ahab was referred to as the worst king of all, even worse than those that came before him. An ungodly wretch. Here you have a mention of his progeny. He walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother was his counselor to do wickedly. Here's an evil woman teaching her son wickedness. We find the same thing in Mark chapter 6. Many of you will know the story of Herod gathering the lords of his court together, and as they're drinking their wine, he brings in a young girl to do a sensual dance before them. That's what it was. And this girl, Mark chapter 6 tells us about her from verse 22. And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. Herod at this point has lost all his reason because he's inflamed with lust. That's what's going on here. And he swore unto her, whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee unto the half of my kingdom. What an old fool. Because of a half naked or possibly totally naked girl dancing. And verse 24 significantly says, and she went forth and said unto her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. This is the opportunity Herodias has been looking for. Who was Herodias? Herodias had been the wife of Herod's brother. And Herod entered into an illicit relationship with Herodias. And John the Baptist put his finger under Herod's nose and he said, this is wrong. It's adultery. It's wickedness. God is against it. And Herodias didn't like John the Baptist because of his preaching. So she looked for the opportunity. And here it was. She uses her daughter. And it says, she came in straightway with haste unto the king. That means she came quickly. And asked, saying, I will that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist. And the king was exceeding sorry, yet for his oath's sake and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought, and he went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head in a charger and gave it to the damsel. And look at this. And the damsel gave it to her mother. We're talking here about the example of a mother and what a powerful thing it can be. What a contrast to Timothy's mother and other godly mothers. I wonder sometimes about some people. I feel like asking them, where will your child end up if they follow in your steps? An exemplification of grace. That's how we can bring children to the Lord. Of course, thirdly, and I've hinted at this already, we can bring our children, mothers can, to the Lord by an entreaty to God. By prayer. The mothers of Salem brought their children to Jesus, literally. We can bring our children to the Lord at the throne of grace. We can bring them by intercession, by prayer. Bring your children to the Lord on your knees. That's what Hannah did, didn't she? Hannah prayed for a child and the Lord gave her a child. 1 Samuel chapter 1 records that. But the Bible doesn't say she stopped praying for him as soon as he was born. You know, when Samuel came along, that was the end of the praying. No, that was not the end of the praying. She continued to pray for him, I believe. And she brought him a coat year by year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Do you cry out to God on behalf of your children? Could your offspring say in the words of the little chorus, my mother prayed for me? There was a great Scottish preacher by the name of John McNeill. He testified that as a young man he heard his mother praying for his soul in the next room of the house, and it had a profound effect upon him. The great theologian and church father Augustine of Hippo had a godly mother, He said he traced his conversion up to her influence in his life. Monica, his mother, prayed for his soul and advised him to follow the ways of God. Pray for your children. And not only that, pray with your children. Pray with your children. And as Hannah did, pray that they will not only be converted to God, but that they will grow up to serve him. If you'd like to turn just for a moment to 1 Samuel chapter 1, we'll look at this briefly. In verse 11 of 1 Samuel chapter 1, the Bible says that when she prayed, she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. In other words, he will be a Nazarite unto God. He'll be separated unto God all the days of his life. He's going to be a servant of thine. And we read in verses 27 and 28 of that same chapter, when the child came, she prayed, for this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him, therefore also I have lent him to the Lord, or I have returned him whom I have obtained by petition unto the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. She brought her child to the Lord in prayer with the desire that he might grow up to serve the Lord. How often do we find in our day, men and women, that parents, at least they appear to desire the wrong things for their children? They want them to get on well in this world. They want them to have fame, perhaps, fortune and worldly success without any regard to the will of God. But surely their spiritual welfare is paramount. Surely that's the most important thing. It's not that God can't bless your children. He will bless them, perhaps, if he can trust them with some high position or whatever. But not, you will want not to have that at the expense of their soul. You would not want to have that at the expense of eternal welfare. We read of a woman in the New Testament who many will criticize, and perhaps rightly in some respects, because she asked of Christ for her sons something that really they could never have. And that is in Matthew chapter 20, from verse number 20. This woman is the mother of James and John. It says, there came to Christ the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons. Zebedee was that man whose sons were fishers, James and John. It says she came to the Lord, worshipping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And Jesus said unto her, what wilt thou? What is it that you want for your sons? And she saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. Of course, the Lord said, you know not what ye ask. This is not something that is possible in that sense. To sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. But when we look at this, we think about the fact that we might rightly criticize this woman, this mother, in some ways, but at least I have to say the mistake was in relation to spiritual greatness, was it not? Think of what she asked for. She didn't ask for them wealth or fame or influence. Out of ignorance, perhaps, but she asked what was not for them, yet it was in relation to a godly honour that they might sit at the right and left hand of God's throne. What do you imagine most modern mothers would be asking from God for their sons? Would it be some worldly status or standing? Surely we ought to pray for our children to know spiritual greatness. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And I'm almost done. There's one other thing I want to say about mothers. They can bring their children to the Lord Jesus also by an exposure to good. Exposing them to good influences and good things. We read in the book of Psalms that children are like arrows. You point them in a certain direction, and that's the direction that, generally speaking, you want them to go, and they will go. Psalm 127 from verse 3. Lo, children are heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. You put arrows in a bow, and you point them in a certain direction. And when we think about it, we've already considered that a mother can act the part of an Athaliah, or a Herodias, or a Eunice. Now, I do believe children ought to be treated as children, and not as grown men and women. The world does that all the time. The world exposes young children to images and influences that are not appropriate for them. The kids grow up way before their time. And it's not right. And yet, I think some Christian parents seem equally determined to make old men and old women of their youngsters. Now think about this. Children are children. That's who they are. They're children. They're not adults yet. They're children. Now some of them think they're adults, but they're not. And they have childish interests, and they have childish imaginations. And that's all right. In fact, it's scriptural. The Apostle Paul, in referring to another matter, he happened to say, just as an aside, 1 Corinthians 13 verse 11, when I was a child, I spake as a child. Children talk like children. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. Or I reasoned the way a child reasons. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Paul didn't put away the childish things till he became a man. So don't try to make old men and women out of your children. I say that to folks. Little girls like to play with their baby dolls, and that's all right. And they pretend to cook and clean and all of those things in their imaginations. And boys do their thing as well. And sometimes that's more frustrating. But I get really frustrated with parents who think that they need to make their children into weirdos. Some sort of otherworldly creatures. They're like old men and old women. And that's not right. We live in this world, though we're not to be of it. Let the children play. And yet, along with those childish interests, you can and you should encourage spiritual interests. We never told our girls that every time they read something, it has to be the Bible. But we wanted them to read the Bible. And we wanted them to read good things and have good influences. And you try to expose them to those good and wholesome influences. Christian music, children's books, visual aids. Do not allow them just to find their own level or their own way. I've heard this so often that it makes me sick. Oh, I'll just leave that to my children to decide. Yeah, leave them to decide what they'll do in life and where will they end up. If you just leave them to themselves. The Bible says in Proverbs, a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. That's what it says. You don't leave the children to themselves. You don't let them just listen to or look at whatever they wish. Their own TV in their bedroom. I despise that practice. I believe it to be wrong. Guide them. Guard them. It is your Christian duty. Do not bring or invite ungodliness into your home by any means, because the Lord knows there's enough of it out there outside the home without bringing it into your home. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. Psalm 101 verse 3 tells us that some of the sins that young people practice today was stuff that they first learned at home. Not always, but often. Mothers, fathers, I know I'm speaking very generally here today. And maybe some of you think, well, this is over my head or it doesn't apply to me. But I'm speaking here about mothers bringing their children to Christ. Bring your children under the hearing of God's word. I used to not like it too much when my parents would ask me, what was preached today? What did the minister talk about at church this morning? I might dread that, because if I wasn't listening, they would want to know why I wasn't listening. That's a good thing to do. And don't let the devil tell you that the kids will be ruined because of too much church. That's a lie from the pit of hell. They need, as you also need, to be exposed to the means of grace regularly. Expose your children to good influences. Let them memorize scripture. Let them be catechized in the things of God. They'll not go astray in the head, believe me. These are things that God will use in their hearts and lives. I've said quite a bit and probably already reached my limit, but let me close with another personal story from my childhood. My father went to work very early each morning. He was out of the house by about 4:45. And that was the cue for me and the other siblings to run into the room and get into bed with our mother. After breakfast on school days, I went to public school. My little friend, Mark, who's my best buddy as a child, called at our door. And then we would walk to school about 1/2 mile or 3/4 mile or so away. But before we left our house there, my mother always used to bring Mark into the hallway, close the door, and she would say, "We're going to pray before you go to school." Every day, every single day. And my mother would do that. She would offer prayer with us and for us. And she always prayed for that boy by name. She would say, "Lord, save wee Mark here. And his mum and dad and his sisters and his brother." Every day. We moved away from that area. And many years later, I was the minister of the Mount Marion Church, which was just a few miles from where I grew up, a couple of miles as the crow flies. In fact, I was brought up in that congregation, later became the pastor. But anyway, I remember one day being out in the front at our garden gate, just looking out on the street, and I saw this guy coming down the other side of the street with his wife and pushing a pram, like a buggy, with two kids in it. They were twins. And he looked over and he called my name, and I didn't know who he was, but he obviously knew who I was, and he gave his name. I couldn't believe it. I hadn't seen him for probably 20 some years. He told me right away, he knew that I was a minister now, he knew that I was in the Mount Marion Church, and he said to me, "I'm saved." And he mentioned his wife's name. He says, "And she's saved." He went on to tell me about his brother who lives in Canada, Gary, who's saved. And his sister, Deirdre, is who's saved. You know the first thing I thought of? I thought of those mornings. Every morning when my mom would bring Mark into our hallway and would pray by name for him and his family. I don't know that my mother ever worried about whether they were God's elect or not. She was never afraid to pray for people because we don't know whether they're God's elect or not. I despise that nonsense. Just as I don't preach to people because I think they're elect or not elect. Who knows that? God knows that. That's none of my business. My business is to seek to get the gospel to as many as I can. And like Spurgeon, I would say this: "Lord, save the elect and then elect some more." You say, "Well, that's not scriptural." It may not be. But that's the heart of someone who really loves Christ and loves the souls of men. And I'm very, very thankful for a mother who loved and does still love the souls of men. I'm not here to preach up my mother this morning. What I am here to do is to tell you, you pray and God answers prayer. He does answer prayer. And when I talked to that fellow that day, I immediately thought of those days when we were both in kindergarten and grade school, as you would say, and my mother prayed for them. May God give us more godly mothers, more godly fathers. How vital is their ministry in bringing the children to Christ? Amen.